I have always, well, since just about I can remember, been a Green Bay Packers fan. Any Packers fans in the room? Oh, wow. I feel so alone. Earlier this week, actually, my son came to me and said, "Dad, can we root for the Seahawks?" And I said, "You can, but I won't." And he's like, "Why not?" And I said, "Because I'm a Packers fan, right? I'm loyal. I've been a Packers fan. I think I must be someone who is unusually loyal because I've been a Packers fan since before Brett Favre, right? Back when Don Majkowski was slinging the rock and, you know, they were not doing very well at all. And then suddenly Brett Favre comes in and he starts slinging it all over the place and he's running and getting hit and everything else and bopping back up and suddenly they're winning games and they're doing great. And you know what? Until he decided to retire five different times with the Packers and they had young Aaron Rodgers waiting in the wings and everyone was kind of getting tired of that, he could have walked on water in Green Bay and not just because it had frozen to ice. Right, he was the savior for, you know, Wisconsin fans because he had brought them a championship again for the first time since Lombardi. So Brett Favre could do no wrong. Of course, as every human being does, he fell out of favor, right? He decided to retire multiple times and kind of string everyone along. And then he went and played for the Jets. And then he went and, God forbid, played for the Minnesota Vikings, right? One of their arch rivals. But eventually his stature fell. And I think that's one of the things we often need to remember when we're talking about humans, right? Because we as human beings, we are always going to mess up in the end. Something always is going to go wrong. But when we're talking about Jesus, that doesn't really apply. But yet, Jesus did something that no one else, I think, in this world would really do. You see, when Brett Favre led everybody, you know, led the Packers to the Super Bowl and they won the Super Bowl, he was getting all kinds of accolades and everyone was talking about how great he was. And, well, you know, he really was that good. But when it comes down to it, all of a sudden Nike and all these other companies are coming to him to sponsor their product, right? And so he was able to build on the momentum of his popularity from winning the Super Bowl to be able to do all kinds of great things. And Aaron Rodgers is no different, right? He brought them back to the Super Bowl the first time since Favre had left, and now he is the discount double check guy, right? And so, you know, we as human beings, we have a tendency to see something going well and we do something about it. We grab a hold of it and we say, we're going to ride this one until it's over. How many football players retired 2 or 3 years too late because they were trying to ride it until all the momentum was gone? Well, Jesus is really the opposite of that when it comes down to it. Jesus destroys momentum when it comes to bringing himself glory all the time. In the passage that we read about today, Jesus has left to go into the wilderness. He was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And we might remember that story that as he was being baptized, the voice came down from heaven saying, "This is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And all of these people heard it. And then Jesus leaves all of those people. Now, if it were me, I would have thought, you know, when if we're baptizing someone and you know, all of a sudden, you know, God, you know, speaks in the middle of the sanctuary and says, "I wish I had to line this up with the sound guy. We could have done this. It would have been really fun. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him," right? I would have been sitting there thinking, did anyone get that on video? Because this will go viral on YouTube, right? And we'd be, you know, we would have the biggest church in history if, you know, if we could verify that that was God's voice, you know, taking place. And I think there was nothing different about it in Jesus' day, that all of these people heard it. In fact, some of the disciples were like, "We're going to follow him," right? But Jesus said, "Not today. I'm taking off. I'm going into the wilderness." There are other countless, there's actually a variety of times in which Jesus does the same thing, right? When he's at the wedding in Cana of Galilee and his mom Mary comes to him and says, hey, they're out of wine. He says, no, not my time. And she says, please, son, come on. And he does it, right? He changes the water to wine, and it's the best wine in the world. He also goes into another place, and he heals a man who was born blind. Everyone is astounded at it, and he says, shh, don't tell anyone. He goes and he raises a young girl from the dead, and guess what? Everyone wants to probably go out and say, hey, look at what just happened in church today, actually in my house today. And Jesus says, shh, don't tell anyone, right? Over and over again, Jesus is killing the momentum that would make everything about what he's doing bring all kinds of glory to him, and everyone would have followed him at that point. But that wasn't his point. It wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to point others to God. His purpose was to bring glory to God. His purpose was to go out there and die on the cross and rise again so that God's will, God's love, God's grace could be known throughout the earth. If Jesus had allowed the momentum to build, and it built anyway, even though he told people not to tell, they kept talking about it, right? And it built, even to a point where there were thousands of people following him daily, just going everywhere that he went. One passage of scripture where the people had been following thousands, he just fed the 5,000 men plus the women and children that were there. Probably closer to 15,000 people with just 12 loaves. And so the people were flocking to where he was going. And what did he do? Did he say, okay, come on, we're going to take Jerusalem, right? He could have. He had the people's support. He could have done it. But instead, what did he do? The next morning he got up before anyone else and he left. He walked away. And the disciples, it said, had to hunt for him, literally using the Greek word that means to hunt like an animal. They had to hunt for him to find him. And when they found him, they said, hey, the people are ready. You know, everything, this is going on. It's going great. You know, people are coming to be healed. They're coming to hear you talk and to teach. Come on, let's go. We've got a busy day ahead of us. And Jesus says, we're going to go to another town. Right? Over and over again, Jesus says, we're going to stop the momentum right here. Now, in church growth circles, that's a bad idea, right? What they teach us when we're in seminary and what they teach us at all these seminars is when you have momentum, what do? You build on it, right? You keep going. You keep doing it just like, Brett Favre, you discount, double check. Aaron Rodgers, you build on that momentum. You take advantage of what you've got when it's there instead of waiting until it's too late like Michael Jordan did. Right? But Jesus says, no. If you want yourself to receive glory, then go ahead and build on the momentum. But if you want God to have the glory, then just do what God asks. It might be that God says, go ahead and do this and continue moving forward. It might be that God says, hey, hold on. That's gone too far. There's a great story of a church that did exactly that. It's a church in England. And their worship leader is probably one of the most well-known worship leaders in the world right now. His name is Matt Redman. Matt Redman was a part of their worship leading team, and this church in England, mind you, was growing leaps and bounds. Thousands of people coming to worship every Sunday. And all of us would say, wow, what a dream. Wouldn't that be great? Those of us that, don't like small churches. We think, oh, that's so wonderful. How glorifying to God that is. But someone in the pastoral staff and the worship staff realized people weren't coming to worship God. They were coming to sing. They were coming to hear the beautiful music. They were coming because the band was fantastic. And you know what the church did? It's probably one of the boldest steps in a church that I've ever heard. they stopped doing music. They had one of the most well-known worship leaders on the planet. Almost every song he does shows up in, even in Methodist churches, right? How many here are from the other one of the other services do contemporary worship know of Matt Redman? Right? I see a whole bunch of people in the back, right? They stopped doing music in church. And what did they do? For 3 or 4 months, they didn't do any music. The band was on hiatus. And eventually, when they came back, a song came to Matt Redman, and he wrote this song during, and it was the first song that they played, and it's a song most of us know. It's called The Heart of Worship. And it's about the fact that it's not our offerings that we bring to God, it's our hearts that we bring to God. That's what's important. That we bring our hearts, ourselves to God, to glorify God. It's not the music. It's not the personalities. It's not the celebrities. It's God. That's why we're here. That's what we're here for. And Jesus points that out in this passage. When he goes into the wilderness, he stops that momentum dead in its tracks. And he's led by the Spirit to go into the wilderness where he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights as he gets ready for this journey that takes 3 years and takes a whole lot out of him, right? I mean, this is a man who literally eventually gives his life, but in the meantime, he is just giving of himself over and over and over again. Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 2, where he says, our mind should be like Jesus, like the mind of Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not use the equality with God as something to be taken advantage of or something to be grasped a hold of. And so even though Jesus had all the powers in the world, he didn't ever, that I can find so far, use them for himself. He never used them to lift himself up and make himself look good. He never used them in order to build the momentum of all the people that were flocking to see him and to hear him preach and to be healed and to have demons cast out. He didn't do that for that purpose. He did it to glorify God and to heal those around him, to help those who are in need around him. And when he goes out into the desert to prepare for that ministry, he's tempted, right? He's tempted to use his powers for his own benefit. He's tempted to take a very simple thing. It doesn't say anywhere in Scripture that it's a sin to eat, right? Right? I don't know about you, but I've never seen it in Scripture where it says, you know, it's you're not supposed to eat certain foods according to Scripture, but you know, bread, not a problem. And so, Satan comes to Jesus and says, hey, you know what? I bet you're hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days, haven't drank for 40 nights. Why don't you turn this stone into a loaf of bread? I'm sure you can do a really good job of it, right? Take a stone, beautiful French loaf, right? Steaming. I'm going to make somebody hungry in here, right? This got this beautiful yeast smell. Oh, my goodness, so good, so good. And Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by the words of God. And so then the devil takes him up and he shows him all the cities and all the world over, you know, around him and says, you know what? I can give these to you. I've got the authority here on earth. And I'm going to give all of these to you, and you can rule over all of these if you just bow down and worship me. Right? Now, let's take it back a second. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, the serpent came to them. And the first temptation that the serpent said when he said you should eat this fruit of the knowledge, tree of the knowledge of good and evil is it's good for food. So far, we're one for one. And then after that, he says, you know what? And it's also pleasing to the eye, you know, and it'll make you like gods. You'll be able to, your eyes will be open. You'll see good and evil, and then you will be like God. And that's really what caused both Adam and Eve to eat it. Did you ever notice, I don't know if Stacy pointed this out to you, did you ever notice that Eve was sitting there, you know, and she was the one who took the first bite, but she handed it to her husband who was right next to her? No one picked up on that, right? Adam was there the whole time the temptation was happening. Didn't stop her. Didn't say, oh, bad idea, Eve, right? You know, and there's nobody to do this for Jesus when he's in the desert. But Satan says, you know, all these things take place and you can do this. And he's lying. There's nowhere in Scripture does it say that the earth is the devil's, except out of his own mouth, right? So the devil is lying to Jesus, saying, I've got all the authority here. And unfortunately, for centuries, the church has believed the tempter. We have believed the tempter in a lot of ways in saying, well, the earth is Satan's and heaven is God's realm, right? That's a lie. And I'm kind of surprised Jesus doesn't call him out on it, right? I'm kind of surprised Jesus just doesn't say, you know, you're lying. I know you're lying because I have all the authority here, right? That's my authority. I've already got it. You don't need to tempt me with it. It's not a temptation to me in the first place because, well, I've already got it, right? That would be like me, you know, there are some things that I'm never tempted by. Liver and onions. I could be sitting out and I could be in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and not have anything to eat and anything to drink. And the closest I'm going to get to being tempted to eat liver and onions is to pick those onions off and maybe munch on one or two of them. Right? But liver and onions, put it in front of me, it's going to have the opposite effect of temptation. It's going to be revulsion. But Jesus, you know, when Satan lies to him and says, you know, I'll give you all the authority in the earth, he just says, you know what? It really is about God. He says, it says, worship the Lord your God and him only. No matter what you try to do, no matter what you try to say, no matter how many lies you try to tell me, devil, I'm only going to worship God, so it's not going to work anyway. Remember, it's about God. It's not about music. It's not about great preachers. It's not about celebrities. It's not about just even an incredible experience. It's about serving God and serving God only. And after that temptation, the devil takes him up to the temple, to the very top of the temple, and says, throw yourself off the temple and the angels will catch you. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way. It kind of throws me for a loop because I'm wondering, number one, if this isn't just another lie that he's telling him, right? Saying, throw yourself off the temple. He's going to believe me when I say the angels are going to take care of him, right? I'm going to get Jesus to kill himself. All right. I don't think that's necessarily the case. But Jesus says, you know what? The scripture also says, don't test God. You see, Satan had learned after the first two temptations, Jesus used scripture. He looked at the scriptures and said, you know what, this is what I've learned about God, and so this is what I'm going to hold on to. This is what I'm going to stick to. And then Satan says, well, you know, scripture says. So he starts trying to quote scripture back at him. He did that in the garden too, don't you remember? In the garden, Eve says, well, he said we're not supposed to eat from the tree. He says, he didn't surely, you know, tell you that, right? He tries to manipulate the truth. And Jesus says, well, I'm not going to put God to the test. How many of us, those of us who have been students in the past or present, have said, God, if you get me a good test score on this one, I will go to church every Sunday for a month. How many of us have been in even more serious situations where we've prayed what's called the foxhole prayer, the Lord have mercy prayer, the God, if you get me out of this, I will serve you, I will love you, I will do all this. The if, then, God, if you take care of this, then I'll do this. That is testing God, folks. Jesus says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to put God to the test. I'm not going to give God a demand and then, you know, be thankful to God because he met my demand? That sounds like contract negotiations. That sounds like a NFL football player who decides, I'm going to hold out this season if you don't give me what I want. Right? Jesus says, don't do that. Just go where God leads you. It might be that God leads you into the wilderness to be prepared to get ready for something. It might be that God leads you in the wilderness and your greatest temptation is to say, God, if you just